Morning, everybody, and welcome once again to the Sunday morning adult discussion group at Wings Christian Fellowship. It looks like today we're ready to start in Matthew chapter 17.
Yes.
So, Buddy and Brenda, who are our readers for today?
Is it Matthew 17?
Yeah.
Both my turn.
Yes, your turn.
All right, we'll begin with prayer. Father, we just thank you for the safe travel that you give to all of us coming here each Sunday and on the road whenever. And we ask, oh God, you continue just to bless all of those on the road. And may you be glorified in this service and the next, oh God. We commit our way into your hands, Lord, that you be glorified. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're starting Matthew 17, verse 1. How far you want to go?
Let me see. I can't even get into it yet. Okay. Let's go to...
How about 18?
How about what? I was going to say 13.
All right.
13, because after that it starts talking about the...
All right.
The demoniac.
Let me take this. So Matthew 17, 1 through 13. And 6 days after this, Jesus took with him Peter and James, John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And his appearance underwent a change in their presence, and his face shone clear and bright like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, who kept talking with him. And then Peter began to speak and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good and delightful that we are here. If you approve, I will put up 3 booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a shining cloud composed of light overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am and have always been delighted. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were seized with alarm and struck with fear. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were going down the mountain, Jesus cautioned and commanded them, do not mention to anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he replied, Elijah does come and will get everything restored and ready. But I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know or recognize him, but did to him as they liked. So also the Son of Man is going to be treated and suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he spoke of them, about John the Baptist.
So Jesus was saying Elijah did come back in the human form of John the Baptist?
No, I think he's saying, I don't believe that. I believe.
It's really confusing, right?
I believe he came back
the way
in his teachings and in what he was presenting as Elijah.
I kind of see it
as
a little bit
Elijah.
More. Yeah, I feel like what God's saying is, and again, that whole Chronos time thing's hard for us in our human frame of mind to grasp. I feel like he's saying Elijah's already come. He was a prophet of old. He's already come. He's already his prophetic word to the Israelites and to the who was in the south, I don't know what, Judah, he's already come. And he came and he forecasted what was going to happen. He prophetically gave them the word of God. He delivered it to them, but yet they still didn't believe. Mm-hmm. And the way I read this entire passage from a high level is that this, again, we talked last week about like us needing like tangible signs to believe. And there's times at which Jesus is like, why do you need these signs? I'm here. I've been here with you.
Yes.
And I feel like, what an amazing spectacle that's not the right word, but what the transfiguration, I mean, Peter, James, and John just witnessed there. And I feel like God was revealing the truth to them. And he had already revealed the truth to his Israelite people in the days of old. But they didn't abide by the instructions of Elijah, mm-hmm. but yet he hasn't left them. He hasn't forsaked his people. Mm-hmm. He sent his son, and he's forecasting what's going to happen directly. I mean, it, very very literally in this sense. At the end, he's forecasting he's going to suffer.
Yes. Well, yeah, because Elijah came and fulfilled what he was to do, and Elisha followed him to receive the double anointing. And he said, if you see me around.
I think God was trying to reveal to his people, that there is some overlap with Elijah and John the Baptist, mm-hmm. there. Because John the Baptist, what does he say? He says, repent. And you know the kingdom of God is near, mm-hmm. and he was again talking literally, the kingdom of God is near.
Yes, and then he pointed unto Jesus.
Exactly, and he said, "Whose sandals?"
Everything is pointing unto.
Yeah, and when John the Baptist was asked, what did he say? Not me, it's him. Mm-hmm. Here we have him on the hillside, God shining down through him. Them actually being able, I mean, what an amazing situation. And I understand why they were like just awestruck. But the other thing I heard you say when you're reading this passage is that he said, do you want us to build you an altar? No, that's what they did in the wilderness. How many times did that fail? Over and over and over again over the course of the Israelite, God's people. How many times did that fail for God's people? This is my son. He's going to fulfill it, the full truth, and he's the incorruptible seed, as Oscar would say. He's the fulfillment and the restoration of my people to me, and I think that's how I see God revealing His nature and His self, and the holy unification of Him, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and even His revelation through His past prophets, and I think he's saying. We've seen it. The Jewish people have recorded it. We've learned about it. And here he is. He's my son. Listen to him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when they want to build the next temple, but is us.
Exactly. And you know, it's funny you say that. On the drive here, I was feeling the Lord tugging at my heart, saying, yeah, we as a church and you guys have been very loyal and faithful to this. You guys are sitting here being like, what's gonna happen? But I've got something to tell you. The Lord doesn't want you to worry about, mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. We can build a building, but where is the indwelling of God? Yes. We are His church. Our bodies, we should be the reflection of light to the world. And that in its own right, that will fill these seats. That will fill the congregation. If that be God's will, it may not be. Mm-hmm. But as we are continue with our faithfulness, and as we continue to listen to Him as God instructed us on the hillside during the transfiguration, that's the point at which we'll see the fruit of God's will. So,
because we're going to see Him as He really is.
Exactly, and where, you know, where is temple? Yes. You know, we don't need to make these altars and these great, great shrines of any sort. He's right here. He's indwelled Himself in us. He's given, mm-hmm. His Son to die for us so that we can again be restored to what the original plan was, and us being one with God.
You know, and there's a, there is a, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I looked at when it was Moses and Elijah and what God had them to do. And that they, why
them?
Why them to?
That, you know, that's what I was wondering too.
And I believe the natural part of Jesus and what he's going to suffer, that they ministered unto him as he shared, because they talked. Mm-hmm. And he was transfigured,
and then they kept on
before talking. Them, and they talked.
So he was like a continuation of the truth that was revealed. Yeah, and again, that whole, you know, we try to, like, when we're taught in school, we're taught by history, we're taught by events chronologically arranged, so that's how our brain's trying to process all of this. But this, it just, again, it's just like, it's really neat, the transfiguration, because it's the more you think about it, the more, like, amazing it becomes.
Well, you know, there's a line where the manifestation of Jesus and the kingdom of God and the New Testament comes into existence, and it is at the resurrection. And so, in fact, they were still in the Old Testament as far as, you know, understanding.
Their understanding.
Until Jesus did die, and they saw that, and then he overcame death, and they saw that. And then the reality of the kingdom of God comes
to rule
and to reign.
He says to wait until the resurrection has come.
And isn't it interesting, back in Matthew 16, the very last verse before he goes into this, he says, you know, verily I say unto you, there are some standing here right now with me, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know, you guys are going to still be here when you're going to see a lot of things. You're going to see me getting murdered in the worst possible way. You're going to see everyone lose their faith. You're going to see all kinds of things.
And you're going to get casted down upon because of you believing in me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's going to be, it's not going to be easy. I mean, keep going.
Yes. And then you're going to see the victory. That I have overcome death. And then you're going to understand, and that becomes the birth of the kingdom of heaven on earth.
And the new church.
Yes, our understanding of who we are. Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yes.
And that mighty, glorious, light-bearing person that we saw there is inside of us.
Yes, he's put himself inside us.
Yeah.
What a blessing, what a love that our Creator has for us, that he would indwell upon us,
Jesus.
And call us his temple. Think about how the Jewish community, or like the Israelite people, I mean, they were so fixated. Once Solomon built that flashy kingdom, that flashy temple, they were so awestruck by it. It was like it took their focus away from where it should have been, which was the reason it was first constructed. Solomon did it to carry on the request of his father David. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like what reverence did God our Creator have for each and every one of us to say we are his temple. And, you know, we need to kind of see it as the Israelites saw the sacredness of a temple, and our body is that sacred temple. Our actions that we reflect that are of God, and he is relying on the continuation of his word and his truth through us. That's to me, it's a daunting responsibility, but it's also, wow, God must have really loved us to give us that.
And trusting us
to do that, even though we've faltered time and time again.
And it's not to fulfill the Christ within us, to be, like you said, present to.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, sometimes I have to take breaks from reading the Bible because it's just so overwhelming, the love that I feel that God has for us. You know, I was running through a little bit of a hard time with my faith, and I said, well, God, like, you keep punishing your people. That doesn't seem like you. That doesn't seem like the merciful God that I saw shown on Calvary. Well, how many times do we, you know, how many times did God's people let him down? How many times did we play the harlot? How many times do we do it? And how many times in our life, individually, does that happen? But God doesn't leave us or forsake us. He never does.
Are we going on, or we have more?
Well, I was just thinking about John 17, where he says, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Mm-hmm. And he's still alive. He still hasn't been. He says, and now I go, you know, and the glory that you've given me, I give to them.
Yeah.
And give me the, Jesus saying to the Father, give me the glory that I had with you before.
Yeah.
The glory that he had with him before was he was him.
Mm-hmm.
And God prepared himself a sacrifice, like it says with Abraham and Isaac. God gave himself
His own flesh and blood.
Sacrifice. And so, in essence, Jesus is God. He agreed to be lower, a little lower.
To come down.
To be able to see us and to be able to, for, to understand what it was like for man to have to search for God through this lowered state that we're in and finally attain. Yeah. And he said, attain to what Jesus was when he first came down here. He was already, he had the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in full.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what when we are just like him, we will have the Holy Spirit in fullness.
We'll be in oneness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that they, talking about us,
mm-hmm.
and that would be one with him as he is with his Father.
Mm-hmm.
That we all may be united as one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
It's just that oneness and unity, you know, that's the purpose of God's church, God indwelling in us, is that unification of God with his people. And I, you know, and I, sometimes that, to us, in the way we have structured our society, the way we learn, we see that as, you know, a big flourishing, elaborate, beautiful church, and a lot of people there. Well, that may be it, and that may be a sign, but I think there's something more for each one of us, and each one of us play a big part in the you know, the extent to which we're willing to submit to his will. I think the more
his burden is easy.
Yeah, he's eased our burden. He's taken that. He's saying, I know you sin, and I know you'll continue to sin. But guess what? All you have to do is believe in me.
Mm-hmm.
Believe in me, Jesus, the Son of God, and believe that I came what I said to do. And that's such a beautiful message. There's no religion on earth that has such a beautiful manifestation of true agape love for. And that's what, you know, that's, to me, is what makes Christianity stand out from all other worldly religions. Not that we're in a competition. I mean, we kind of are, but I'm not gonna go to the battlefield yet. I gotta be better armored with the armor of the Lord before I'm prepared to take battle. But it reminds what you said too, is that he put himself in a human. In a human state.
He was willing.
He was willing to do that. And what, and I'm trying, and maybe you ladies can help me, or gentlemen, like Holden and I were talking about this, and him and I both had this similar revelation of scripture recently, and it had to do with where God says in the Old Testament, he tells his people. He's never going to leave them or forsake them. He says that through one of the prophets. And I don't remember the specific verse at the moment. I'll find it. But, and then what, for some reason, as I was hearing a pastor on a podcast say, talk about it. And then for some reason, my mind, and I get distracted easily, my mind went to, wait, you said you never leave or forsake us, your people. And then, but then, what did Jesus say on the cross? What was one of the few things Jesus said on the cross?
Forgive them.
That, and why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. So what the pastor did is he broke down, why would he say, I'll never leave you or forsake you? So, and then he broke down the meeting through the you know, concordance and other things. Well, leave means like you're never like you, that's pretty literal, right? Like
gone.
Presence, you're not present. Forsake you has a little bit more of a emotional, intangible feel to it. So I always and Holden had the same sentiment. I was like, why did Jesus say that? Why did he say that? But then I think about, well, what did Jesus do? And what you guys are saying, he came down to be one of us. He made himself flesh. Mm-hmm. He had to deal with all of the weaknesses of flesh.
Yes.
And but even at the end, when God said, "Here, I'm giving my sacrifice back to my people to restore the kingdom of heaven," and Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me, Father?" Well, it's because. It wasn't because he was questioning his father. It was because he was pointing out, you forsake me, but you have not forsaken them, because you promised in the Old Testament that you would never leave us or forsake us. And I think, to me, that was like really powerful. It just really filled me with power, because for my whole life, I know Jesus is the incorruptible, perfect seed of God. And for my whole life, I always said, why did he say he wasn't? But I was interpreting it as a question, not a revelation that he was saying. He was pointing out, if we allow him to show us, God did forsake him. He forsook himself so that we can be restored to him. And I think that just puts an exclamation point on what God is revealing here in the transfiguration of his plan with his son. He's going to forsake his son because he has to forsake himself and through his son to allow us to restore that perfect bond between us and him.
Because he was on the cross as us.
Exactly.
That's right.
As us.
And he had to deal with
that. At that time when he said that, all the sin, all of it, you know, that he never failed in, he was as us. The natural man as us that cried out unto him, not feeling God's presence, I believe.
He left him because that's what he was planning
all
to do.
Of that that's on him.
He was planning
his
to.
Was us.
Yes, he was planning to sacrifice his son for us. He didn't. He didn't say, why have you forsaken us? He said, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. And why have you forsaken me? Meaning, because I am you are me. We had to do this. To fulfill the master plan, which he's revealing to Peter, James, and John here in the hill, but they don't understand yet because they haven't seen the fulfillment thereof. I think that's, it's just beautiful.
The one thing that you said that caught me was, you said God will never leave us or forsake us, and you were talking about the word leave means to physically go away from, which insinuates too. There are two.
There's a bond between two.
Well, there are two things there.
Yeah, two entities.
And we are one. And we are one with him. You know? And he won't give his glory to another. Only one. And it says also, he who is joined to the Spirit of God is one. There, he can't leave us. He's in us. You know, we are in part of him, and he is part of us. He can't leave us, or we'll drop over dead and be non-existent.
Without God, we're nothing.
Yeah. You want to go on a little further?
Sure.
You ready? Mike, you ready?
Am I ready?
Yeah, to go on a little further?
Yeah.
Okay.
Of course.
Go ahead and read a little further then, whoever.
All right, we're down to what?
13, so yeah. First 14, yeah.
I know that, but down to where?
Oh, where to end? Let's go to 22.
We went to 13.
Are we going to the end? Or
yeah, we went to 13.
Let's go to 22, because that's the next kind of section. Yeah.
And when they approached the multitude, a man came up to him, kneeling before him and saying, "Lord, do pity and have mercy on my son, for he has epilepsy, mm-hmm. is moonstruck, that's what they call it, and he suffers terribly. And for frequently he falls into the fire many mm-hmm. times into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they were not able to cure him." Mm-hmm. And Jesus answered, "Oh, you unbelieving, warped, wayward, rebellious, and thoroughly perverse generation, how long am I to remain with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And when Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Mm-hmm. And then the disciples came to Jesus and asked privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, that is your lack of firmly relying trust. For truly I say to you, if you have faith that is living like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to yonder place,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind of faith does not go out except by prayer and fasting." When they were going about here and there in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be turned over to the hands of men." You want me to go on to finish in that section? "And they will kill him, and he will be raised to life again on the third day."
That's good.
"And they were deeply and exceedingly grieved and distressed."
Well, they weren't listening to the last words then. And on the third day, he will be raised again. They were exceedingly sorry.
Yeah, they couldn't get past the grief of losing
Jesus. Yeah, they
Jesus.
Couldn't get past that he's going to
losing
get killed.
The physical connection, yeah. Invisible connection to the Savior. They couldn't quite grapple with that. Like, oh,
they couldn't quite comprehend.
It's like when you go and start a new chapter of your life and you lose somebody that was a solid, you know, stable for you. It's like you grieve that. You preemptively grieve that, and it keeps you out of understanding the present and seeing the future.
They couldn't understand anything but the physical death.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It was too overwhelming for them.
Yeah, and they thought it was the end.
Mm-hmm.
And back in 19, where it says you have so little faith, then when they said, "Well, how come we couldn't do it?" Because I think it's because, this is going to be part of my sermon, is they knew and saw all the things that he was doing, but they never could comprehend that he could pass that same thing on to him.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's almost like they couldn't see that far in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Or even
grapple with,
grasp it,
yeah.
that it might be possible.
And what's he tell them? It's by your faith that you're doing. Your faithfulness, and I find it interesting, and I'm curious as to what everybody thinks about why did he specifically say that this type of casting requires fasting and prayer?
Because when you fast and pray, if you've done it,
oh yeah, I've done it, not as much as others.
Nothing else matters, and you're in subjection to him.
Okay, so it's a state of surrender to the power of God.
And I see it as a part of your life. It's not something that, oh my goodness, they're bringing somebody to me, and I can see that that's a demon, and I can see that has to go by fasting and prayer. I better fast and pray, and he's got 20 minutes. No. The lifestyle of fasting and praying and being in subjection to God and to be always ready.
Yeah.
That the faithfulness, kind of a person, that kind of a faith is the kind of faith that can
drive out demons.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. That makes sense. So it's like it's a sustained faithfulness, whereas they want an instant fix, right? Mm-hmm. This person, like, please God, just take this away. Take this away. I know you can do it, and you can do it right away. Mm-hmm. And he did it instantly. Mm-hmm. And but he's like, hold on, are we missing the point here? Like,
along with what Mike was saying, they could comprehend that Jesus could do this. And they could comprehend that they didn't think they could do this. Because they knew who they were. They knew what was inside of them. They knew humanity.
Yeah.
And they saw Jesus as someone other than themselves and apart from themselves and greater than themselves. And could not comprehend that he could pass on to them who he was.
Yeah.
And that would only come after death became subject to Christ.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like that.
We're still trying to comprehend that completely.
Yeah.
I think.
And it's back to what it says, through disciplined faith and sustained faith and believing in him and only him.
And a oneness in your relationship with him.
Mm-hmm. And
people
that's,
know.
Yeah.
I mean, we as one another
you can
where
tell.
We are in God
and
our relationship with him.
And
knowing his voice and he's speaking to and, yeah.
Yeah, I love it.
And he said, when he said, really, lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Not truly living and not having it. Yeah. We've all faced things in our life where we've got a lack of faith.
Absolutely.
Not just, you know, like you said, facing a demon.
Yeah.
How do we deal with people that we love when they are going through something that is so terrible?
So dark.
That they can't muster up any faith. And you don't want to slap them across the face and say, hey, buck up there, boy. Get some faith. You're just,
I think you
reveal. Feel there. And it's heartbreaking. And yet you want to, you know you're not going to instill faith into them by demeaning them or yelling at them.
And I think
because they don't have it.
Right. But I think if you think back through the miracles that Jesus did, and you think about, reflect upon what he just said about faith of a mustard seed here,
mm-hmm.
that it just takes a little bit of spark. It's there. We may be too distracted, like the disciples were distracted. We may be too distracted to see it. But God's indwelling in that. We can't work. So distracted by the sorrow, we're so distracted by the emotions that we're feeling for that person because we love them dearly. We don't want them to suffer, but understanding that suffering has a purpose, and understanding that God didn't leave them or forsake them. I think remembering that, and then understanding what Jesus is trying to remind us here. All you need is the faith of a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith, and it can spurt. And I can dwell in that, and I can expand in that, and I can work all things to the good for that individual. But we have to have that faith.
And it goes back to when you're going through something, you know, and you don't understand what it is, that's the only thing you can see.
Yeah, it, you get this tunnel vision. And our biology, our carnal biology is calibrated to do just that. Because what's your body supposed to do when it's stressed, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Fight or flight. Boom. Mm-hmm. You get narrow vision. You just need to focus on what's in front of you because you either got to run or you got to fight. Mm-hmm. And so we submit to that, and then we forget about the wisdom that we gain through the submission to God's will.
So do you think that another person's faith can help heal a person who is so low in faith right then that they...
I think that it's sometimes hard to palpate somebody else's faith. It may appear to be in a certain way. To answer your question directly, I don't think somebody else's faith can do it for them. Uh-huh. I think they can help reveal to them the promise that God has for them. But God wants to dwell in every one of us.
And encourage them.
Yeah, encouragement.
And I think when we're dealing with anyone, not just what we're going through, we need to be in subjection to God.
Yeah.
And not want to try to pray him out of it, not try to, we need to know what God wants us to do.
Yes.
Yeah.
With this person
we're
and
patient.
What they're going through.
Yeah.
And what they're, because many times God has left someone there that's going to bring them unto him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And here we are with our
hands trying to fix
on it.
It.
Trying to.
Yes.
Fix it in the moment, right?
Because we still
spare them.
Yeah, yeah. And
nobody understands God's plan. We don't know what they're trying, what God wants.
And just being at the state of life that I'm in, I've got an interesting like kind of lens that I look through, right? Because I've come through that early adulthood. I have children of my own that I'm, you know, wanting to guide in the right way. But I also have pretty clear vision of what my parents did for me, and they never wanted me to suffer. They did what Mark was talking about last week at Father's Day. They wanted me to have a careless, fun, and free life. Mm-hmm. But there's a point at which you become an adult, and that's not your reality.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's very rare because my mom's such a saint. Sometimes I have to remind her, Mom, I'm a man. I got to do this. Mm-hmm. And it's hard. I'd rather somebody else take the burden. Mm-hmm. I'd rather, you know, and it's so much easier, at least momentarily. But what do I get out of that? In the long run, I think those struggles, again, carve a major purpose in God's will. And we want to take the pain away, but with our momentary, like, neck tunnel vision. But what we need to do is be faithful in fasting, be faithful in prayer, be faithful to the submission of God's will in that situation. That's our first prayer. And that's our first pause before we intervene on that situation is, God, what would you have me do? Mm-hmm. Not, oh, I think I should do this. Let me do this. Because what has Pastor Oscar taught us for so many years? Your first instinct is usually not that of God's.
It's
your knee-jerk reaction to stress and like, I have to fix this. Yes, at least that's how men think.
Exactly.
Women's like, oh, I gotta cuddle him. I gotta make him feel comfortable. Men's instinct is, well, let me fix it for them. And my mom and dad did that so faithfully to me and really good spirit. And sometimes they default back and forget I'm a man and I actually have to raise my own children.
Mm-hmm.
And I love him for it, but I also know this is Lord's put this on me now.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as great as
that's
they
right.
are, and how
that's right.
as much fun as my children have with them when there's those moments that are appropriate to do so,
mm-hmm.
there's times where I just have to suffer through it, be obedient to the will of God, and not try to get too caught up in this pain and the struggle of the moment. And that's how I feel like the Lord has shown me. Do I do that to the way I just spoke perfectly? That plan? No. I get tired. I get frustrated. I get weak. The flesh draws me down. I have to say, Lord, I can't do this. You do it. And we have to submit. And
this is in a place, because I don't care if you had 10 children, every personality, every need is different.
Oh, yeah.
And it puts you in a place of how do you minister to each child and what to minister
exactly.
to each
I feel that
child.
Burden on a regular daily basis. And I, on a regular daily basis, I get that. Stop, please.
I'm just changing. Yeah.
And you know, like I feel bad for like reacting that way, responding that, but it's like, hold on, like just stop. Like I know that you need something. That's the father knows that we need something.
Yeah.
A father knows that their children need something. They're not gonna stop what they're doing like my 6-year-old Harrison expects me to do every time and give him what he's asking for. No, that's not gonna raise a good son of mine. That's just gonna make him think that the world just pauses everything they do and say, here, Harrison, here's everything you asked for. That's not it.
It's absolutely part of growth.
It is.
You used to stop everything when he was...
Oh, and I did as a young parent.
6 weeks old, if he had poop in his diapers, you stopped everything and
they're all sensational.
When he wanted a bottle, you gave it to him. But then, as he grows and is
capable of
dealing with something himself, it is not a good parent who still, at age 6, stops what they are doing immediately and takes care of
him. And it's part of his personality that I have to coach him through, and that's part of my burden. I don't want to say burden. That's part of my job as his father to guide him.
That's part of the fatherhood spirit.
Yeah, and I loved all of the 12 points that Mark had called out from the concordance about father attributes. Those really resonated with me.
Yeah. How beautiful. That's a good point. You can't just complete. When you have 6 of them, you can't stop immediately.
I don't have the physical.
You don't have enough arms.
Yeah, it's just not enough brains, not enough arms. I can't do it.
I was talking yesterday in a meeting, and the topic of this meeting was unsolicited advice. And people were talking, you could understand. I learned to understand that. It's just like you were saying, you can't continually say you gotta do, unless they ask for something. Because if you're shoving it down your throat,
they're gonna expect it all
to be
there.
Accept it.
And they're not gonna grow from it, right?
And they're not gonna grow from it. But from my point of view is, well, my experience says this is what you should do in this situation. Or maybe you could try this in this situation.
But it never works out that way.
But it never works out that way.
It's like a generalized piece of advice, but I feel like what you're getting at is what they always say, free advice worth the price you pay.
Yeah.
And so, right. You know, it's sometimes we might have knocked it out of the park with the answer. But they're not ready for that answer. The Lord's putting them through a learning phase to allow Himself to be revealed to them, and it may be through this struggle, and I, you know, it's really hard. My wife especially, she just wants the kids to have just a careless life, you know, make them feel comfortable, loved, and feel that just kindness all around them. But unfortunately, as they get older, if you continue to make them believe that,
the world does not.
It's you're setting them up for a very, very hard reality check when they get out into.
Yeah, and God expects us. Discipline is love. Mm-hmm. To discipline, and how to, and when to, it's not easy being a parent.
Oh. Amen. I've never said amen louder than
that. I've had, like his mother, had a lot of children. My dad came from a family of 14, 10 children. And I look back and I had 2 sons, but then I had a granddaughter for 6 years, and then a great niece for 6 years, another great niece. Girls, when I was used to having the 2 sons. And I did with the sons.
This morning was a breeze. I just had my 3 boys.
Yeah, wow.
Like I was able to get if I had one more, my little redhead, she decided to go with mommy to the tournament. Had I had her, this probably would have been a way more chaotic environment for everyone. It's just I feel like and then you remind me of my neighbors the other night I had, a couple months back, I had to get my neighbor to do something for me for a verification for work. Since I'm a remote worker, they need somebody to physically like verify mm-hmm. your identity. And I had to go over there and do that with him. And they had a really efficient process, but it literally took us like 15 minutes longer than what it had. And after I got out of there, he's got two kids. Mm-hmm. One's like 5, the other's 6, and the other's 4, or maybe 7. 7 and 5, but like they were so rowdy, the two of them, it's a girl and a boy, they were so rowdy. I was like, this is louder than my house. I got 6 people crammed into their house, it's bigger than mine, and this is louder than mine. Yeah, that's funny. I'm sorry, I derailed.
But, I found out the older, not only the older I get, but the older that our children get, I don't give unsolicited advice, and even more strongly, even if they come and ask me, I really pray about it before
yeah,
I give
yeah.
advice.
And I think that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. If you want to heal in the way that I can heal, do it prayerfully, do it with fasting, mm-hmm. do it with discipline mm-hmm. and submission to my will. Because what does he promise? He promised that he works all things together for our good, for those who have faith and trust in him.
I remember hearing a story about, everything. And this is, we've got a kid like this. Everything goes wrong. They live week to week. Every day is a hysterical, drama-filled zoo. A zoo.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
It's worse.
Oh, what was I going to say?
That's another statement, Mike.
Oh, yeah. And this is a story that someone else told about. They were constantly bailing them out and bailing them out and bailing them out. This isn't us, it was somebody that was telling us this. And this man said, I went into my prayer closet and I started praying. And do you know what the Lord said to me? He said, son, it's taken me all this time to get those two on the cross, and you keep taking the nails out of their hands. You know, God has a plan, and sometimes it is not comfortable for the people going through it.
And it's
even
more
worth it.
It's even more uncomfortable, mind you, for the people watching and mm-hmm. the people that care for
them.
Oh,
yes.
And that's what sometimes is just so much overwhelms me with thinking through the crucifixion of Christ is, man, who deserved less that fate? But who is knowingly and willingly and submitting to that fate to restore us to him. And that's there's no other love in any other religion in the world that you can ever like shop around and find that is the case.
That's right. Unfortunately, we live in a world now where everybody has to win.
Oh my goodness.
Life isn't fair.
Yeah.
Somebody's
got to lose.
Yeah.
Then there's no winner if somebody doesn't lose.
Yeah.
Right?
That's, it's 10:55 here.
Oh, that
clock.
Pay
no attention to that clock.
Oh, I was following that clock.
Wow.
I'm gonna go check the recording.
Okay.
Let's pray for a second.
Yeah. Go ahead and pray.
Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these great people, these great faithful people. We just ask as we go throughout our week and before we have the honor of getting back together and discussing your word,
yes.
as we go through the next couple of weeks, as we take a little holiday here, and I just pray that you bring everybody back safely.
Yes.
I pray that you allow us to get out there to those people that may need mm-hmm. your light shining through us. Don't allow us to try to fix it. Allow and help us to be faithful and submit
yes.
to your will, faithful
yes.
in prayer,
yes.
faithful in fasting, faithful as you were, as you demonstrated to us, Lord, in these scriptures. I just ask that you continue to work through this church, continue to work through each of its members, those members that are struggling, those members that have gone their own way. Let them know that they still have a home. Let them know that they still have people praying for them,
yes.
Lord. Let them feel your presence. If we can reflect your presence through us, please allow us to do so.
In Jesus'
name we pray.
Amen.
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 All right, I'm going to check the recording.